that we serve a living God and that we're not here gathered in the name of a religion, but the one true God, because it takes supernatural power to see things like this happen, and God is alive and God is working. You know, just to give you an idea, if you haven't been around for a little while, and maybe some of you forgot, you know, Reggie was like saying, look forward to my coming and hope to go in the new year. But the last time I was there, I shared with some of those church planters, had a chance to speak to them and share with them, and me and Chris and Ryan went, and then not that long, well, actually it was about 6 months ago maybe, when Reggie shared with us that, you know, the persecution is so strong there. I mean, they're killing Christians and pastors, and so it was at that time that we found out that one of the guys who was in the meeting that we were at sharing, one of the pastors, they found hanging inside of his church with a door padlocked from the outside. And so that's the kind of persecution they're facing. Like, we can't understand that here in America. So when Ben asked us to pray, I encourage you, please do pray. I mean, it's one thing to give, but we can do a part, you know, in battling kind of in the spiritual realm as we pray. So I want to encourage us to do that. You know what? Can you put a little more light on? I know there's people in the back row there, but like you're in the shadows. And there you go. Good to see y'all. All right. So this morning we are in a series that's called Freedom. We're going through the book of Galatians. And Galatians is one of these letters that Paul writes to the church, and he writes to the churches in this area, the congregations, and he is encouraging them, and he's challenging them because there's some so-called Jewish Christians who've come in and said that, you know, believing in Jesus, as Paul told you, is not enough. You also have to be circumcised, and you have to uphold certain portions of the Jewish law, and so Paul hears about this, he gets wind of this, and so he writes back to them, and he's writing to defend the truth and the purity of the gospel, that it's by faith alone that a person is saved and made right with God, okay? So if you've been coming for the last few weeks, it's like this track has been on repeat, right? Like over and over again throughout the first two chapters. It's all Paul keeps saying is, you know, just remember you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. It's not by what you do. And not only are you saved, because when I think, now here's, this is important because we talk about this, especially in the South. Have you been saved? I'm saved. All right, so you're saved by grace through faith. But one of the things he emphasizes here is that you're made right with God through your faith. See, saved is like this past tense thing. Like, that's what happened back there. Because, no, you're made right with God. That's a here and now thing. So it's not just about what has happened. It's about now who I am in Christ, how that affects my day-to-day life. So I'm made right with God. I'm in right standing with God because of my faith in Jesus. And you are too if your faith is in Jesus. That's a here and now thing. It's like, my sin has been cleansed. I'm good. It changes the way I live. It changes how I view myself. It changes how I view God, knowing that he's pleased with me, not because of how good I am, but because of how good Christ was and the sacrifice that was made. And so Paul is going, listen, don't forget, okay? And he says this over and over again, and he wants them to know and be reminded that God loves you, and it's not about how good you are. So he finishes chapter 2, and when he finishes, of course, back then there was no chapters. We've put that in there. But in the letter, at that portion, he finishes up and he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and so I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And in a sense, is what he's saying, you know, when Jesus died, I died. My old self died. And when he rose from the dead, I've been raised to a new life, and this is through faith. And so we're going to pick it up in chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5 to start. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you not trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law. Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that you'd open our ears, you'd open our hearts to what you have to say to each one of us. God, we come in here this morning, different walks of life, different things going on in life, different places in our faith. God, we thank you that it's through Christ that we can have a new life. It's through Christ that we receive the Spirit. It's just through faith. And I pray you'd remind us of that this morning, that you'd speak to us, and God, that your good and perfect will would be done. God, help me to get out of the way this morning and just say what you would have me to say. Help us to focus on your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's Paul. He's gone over and over again. It's not about what you do. It's about what God has done through Christ. And you got to love it because he doesn't hold anything back, right? He starts off, he's like, foolish Galatians. Like, he's like, what is wrong with you? Who cast a spell on you? And if you look at the Greek word here, the Greek word when he says spell, the root of that is mind, okay? So he's like, who has done this to make you lose your mind? Like you're crazy right now the way you're thinking. All right, you know that it's not about obeying the law. I told you that. You experienced it. Your faith is what saves you. It's your faith that makes you right with God. It's only by faith that the Spirit has come into you. He's like, it was crystal clear. Like you should understand this. I put it before you as clearly as I could. All right? You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to do anything for God to accept you other than believe in his son who died for you and who rose from the dead. He's like, have you forgotten this? Have you just lost it? All right, so to jog their memory, he asks a few questions. All right? So he starts off, did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law? And then he's like, well, since you've lost your mind, let me answer the question for you. Okay? Of course not. Like, that's not how it happened. You receive the Spirit because you put your faith in Christ. And he's like, how foolish can you be? The second time he calls them fools. Paul's like pushing the envelope here. But remember, he's got people there who have come into the church and have told him that Jesus isn't enough. And at the end of chapter 2, he goes, if we start making this about what we do and who we are, like how good we uphold the law or the things we do, he goes, then there was no need for Jesus to die. It's like you're minimizing the cross. And he's like, wake up. That's foolishness. The truth of the gospel is Jesus died for your sins, and it's by faith in him that you're made right with God. And then he says, how foolish can you be? After starting new lives in the Spirit, why now are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Was it all in vain? Because if it's about you, then Christ didn't need to die. So let me ask you this morning, okay? So let's take this out of that context there, and let me ask you who are sitting here this morning, how did you receive the Spirit? I mean, this is what Paul's saying to them. He's getting them to reflect on their own experience. Forget about what these guys are saying. What happened to you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? And I want to ask you that this morning. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? And you might be sitting there going, Vic, I'm not quite sure if I received the Holy Spirit, okay? Well, that's a problem. because the Holy Spirit is the one who works in our hearts and changes our lives and regenerates us. And the scripture says that when we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You may be believing the historical truths of quote-unquote Christianity, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're just believing a religion. See, we say it all the time, this is not about religion, it's about relationship, right? It's an invitation into relationship. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 8, 9 to 10, so you think I'm, you know, just so you don't think I'm crazy. Okay, he's talking to them about the battle of the spirit and the sinful nature of the flesh. And he goes, okay, you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God in you. And then look at the parentheses. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. Not my words, Paul's words. and Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. So, I mean, just think about this for a minute. The Spirit of God lives in us when we put our faith in Jesus, we surrender to Him. God, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I can't live up to this law. I can't live this out. I need you. And then and when we put our faith in Him, God forgives our sin. The Spirit comes into us and changes us. And He says, the Spirit gives us life. That's the new life. We talk about being born again. The Spirit gives us life. And if we don't have that life, we don't belong to Christ. See, that's why we say that Christianity isn't a religion where a person believes a set of rules and regulations. That's not Christianity. That's basically every other religion on the planet. Christianity is an invitation to a relationship with the living God. God who said, I love you so much that I would come and lay down my life for you so that you can have life. And I love the way Paul says it. He goes, okay, your body's going to die. Like, let's all be real here. That's still happening for everyone. I don't care how far medical advancements go. I mean, the mortality rate still always hovers right at 100%, right? Okay, and that's the way it's going to be. So he goes, so even though your body will die, and it will because of sin, I mean, it's just not perfect, this is going to happen, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God, and so you will live forever. There is eternal life for those who know Christ and experience this. But he goes, it's not about what you do, it's about what He has done, and it's through faith in Christ alone, not circumcision, not obeying the law. So ultimately, it's about what we believe and not what we do. And we're in good company because now he goes and he's going to rewind a little bit. And he says, now that's the same way that all of those in the past were made right with God. That's the way that Abraham was made right with God. Listen to this, Galatians 1, 6 to 7. In the same way, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. All right, so we're going to get a little history lesson here. I hope you can hang in there with me. But okay, so for those of you who don't know, Abraham would be considered like the father of our faith. He was declared righteous because of, what does he say, his faith in God. So the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God, all right, those who put their faith in God through Christ. Now, when we read this, you know, it's real easy to blow by this, okay? Same way Abraham believed, counted as righteous, and the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. Now, the mindset of people back then was this. The real children of Abraham were the descendants of Abraham. They were the Israelites. They were children of Abraham because of their ethnicity. And what happened was everybody else, the Gentiles, were considered outsiders. They had got to this place where there was such tension, racial tension, a stronger racial tension than has ever been seen in the history of mankind. So anything you can think of, racial tension, violence that you've seen around the world, all right, it was as strong, if not stronger, here. And now Paul comes in and goes, let me tell you who the true children of Abraham are. They're all those who believe. Now, you got to understand, people hearing that in that culture, that's revolutionary. That is like, it's almost crazy talk. Because what he's saying is not only are the people on the outside, not only can they be true children of Abraham, there can also be people who are children of Abraham by descent who aren't really children of Abraham because they don't believe. They're just like, oh, it's my lineage, it's my heritage. It's people who go, yeah, I'm a Christian because mom and dad took me to church and they're leaning on their parents' faith and it's not real, it's not their own. He goes, no, this is an opportunity for everyone to become a child of Abraham. Now Abraham's lineage stretches beyond Israel. It's not just the Jews who are children of Abraham, it's everyone who by faith comes to Christ and puts their faith in Christ and has this relationship with God. The cross changes everything. So he is saying now that Gentiles, those on the outside, can be adopted into God's family, fully heirs, fully children of Abraham and of God. Now here's the thing. That was God's plan from day one. From day one, that was God's plan. He chose Abraham to be the person through which the whole world would be blessed. It was never about the specific group of people, the Israelites or the Jews. It was never about God just blessing this group of people because he liked them the most and they were just his chosen people. It was never about that. It was about God blessing Abraham so that he would be a blessing to all people. So all people would be blessed through him. Listen to verses 8 and 9 of Galatians. It'll start becoming clear. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Paul's going, this is the way it was from the beginning. This was God's plan from the beginning. He chose Abraham for a reason. He was going to bless all nations through him. He was going to be a blessing to those. And ultimately, that blessing would come through Christ who came through that lineage. But the promise was given to Abraham, and it had nothing to do with Abraham's obedience. It was all about his faith. God promised Abraham would have a child, that he would have his own land, and God would bless him. And here's the thing. When God met with Abraham and he told him this, he told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And Abraham had a hard time believing that, all right? How do I know, God, that you're going to do this? How do I know that you're going to do what you've said you're going to do? And so God did something. Now, this is really important. Hang with me for just a minute. God did something in that moment. He made a covenant with Abraham. Now, when I say that word covenant, it doesn't mean a lot to us today. But what covenants do you know of today? Tell me a covenant. That's not the kind of words we use, but what is a covenant? Marriage? What else? Anyone else? That's pretty much the only one, except for that stupid HOA thing that we all hate, right? If you live in one of those communities, you have this community covenant, and it's like, you know. But a covenant is something that you make with another party, right? Like a marriage covenant is not supposed to be broken. It happens all the time, but it's not supposed to be broken. Back in this day, covenants were much more serious. So this is what would happen. A person would make a covenant with someone. I'm going to do this. And the other person would say, I'm going to do this. And they would make a covenant. They would make an agreement. And what they would do, they would cut covenant together. So that's the terminology they used. They would literally take animals, they would sacrifice them, and they would take certain animals, they would cut them in half. And then they would arrange them on the ground. Sounds crazy to us, right? So they would arrange them on the ground, bloody mess, all these animals. And as they made this covenant together, they would walk through these animals, these pieces, and basically, symbolically, they would say, if I break this covenant, may I become like one of them. Like, I'm giving you my word. I'm staking my life on it. Okay? That's what covenant was like then. So Abraham's like, God, how do I know you're going to do this? So God causes Abraham to fall into this sleep, and then Abraham has this vision. And in this vision, God tells Abraham what he's going to do. And this is a covenant I'm making with you. And Abraham sees the bloody pieces of meat and the animals cut in half. But there's something different about this covenant. In the vision he has, usually two people would walk through and make that covenant. But in the vision he has, only one person walks through. And it's this fiery, what the scripture describes, like, you know, just fire. He realizes it's God. And so God walks through, in a sense, and says, here's how you can know that I'm going to keep my covenant. I'm staking my life on it, my word on it. I'm going to do this. But there was no, I'll do this if you do. It was just, I'm going to do this. Because I'm a God who loves you, and I'm a God who loves the world, and here's what's going to happen. The whole world is going to be blessed through you. The Abrahamic covenant was one-sided. It didn't depend on what Abraham did. It was a promise that God made. Okay, so he says, now all the world is going to be blessed through you. And that would ultimately come through Christ. It was an unconditional promise to Abraham, and it was a promise that would extend to all people one day. So now through faith, what does Paul say? We become children of Abraham, and we become partakers of the promise. And so now the promise is for us, one-sided, just like it was for Abraham. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna bless you, and you're gonna be a blessing. Now, he didn't bless Abraham so he could just receive this blessing and be selfish with it. It was, I'm gonna bless you so that you could be a blessing to all nations. Now, Israel screwed it up. God had to ultimately intervene, but that was the promise, and that's what it was for. And that's the promise to us who put our faith in Christ. This promise is that I'm gonna bless you so you can be a blessing. And as we're a blessing to all nations, as we share this good news of the gospel now, all right? That's the promise to Abraham. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Well, then there's another covenant. It's called the Mosaic covenant. You know that story if you've been in church at all, if you've been in any Sunday school classes. Moses goes on the mountain, he gets the tablets, right? God says, this is the covenant I'm gonna make with Israel. This is after Abraham. That covenant was a little different. God was saying, you do this, I'm gonna do this. You obey these laws, I will bless you. That covenant was a two-sided covenant. There were laws given that were gonna help the people. Because basically, as a result of sin, I mean, it was just chaos, and without any kind of law, we know what happens, right? Things get crazy, and that's kind of what was happening. And so the law was given, scripture says, to help guide and lead, and to also show the people, I'm not perfect. I can't live up to this, all right? So the law was really given to point us to the one who would come and fulfill the law, the one that was promised to Abraham, that was Jesus. And that's why the whole sacrificial system came into play, because they couldn't live up to the law, and it was God saying, you do this and I'll do this, and at the end of the day, they couldn't do it. So they would make sacrifices, and it would basically get God to oversee their sin at that time and to point to the ultimate sacrifice that would come. And that ultimate sacrifice is Christ. So this introduction of sacrifice was important because it was pointing towards something. But the point Paul's making is the relationship with God between the Galatians, between you, me, between Abraham and God, was by faith, and it's always been by faith. If you depend on the law to save you, you're in big trouble. Look at what Paul writes. Galatians 3, 10 to 12. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe or obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. So if a person thinks that by living by the law, they're earning God's favor in some way, he's like, you're missing it. In fact, if you're depending on the law, now listen to this, this is strong language. If you're depending on the law, you're under a curse. That's what he says, because cursed is everyone who doesn't keep the whole thing, and you can't keep the whole thing. Odds are, by the time you left your house and got here this morning, some way, somehow you broke one of these. We all probably did. If not in our minds and hearts, I mean outwardly. So if you don't do everything in there, that can't save you. So if you depend on the law, you're sunk, you're cursed. I mean, you're doomed. So when people say this, listen, man, I'm just hoping when I die, when I stand before God, I'm just hoping that my good outweighs my bad and that God lets me in. Listen, man, you're in big trouble if that's what you're dependent on. You're in big trouble, because what Paul's saying is your good will never outweigh your bad, and you have no chance in hell, in escaping hell, by living that way. It's not gonna happen. There's just no chance, because you can't live up to that. That's why God stepped in. And he's like, there's the only one who could live up to that was him. And he came, and he died, and he made that perfect sacrifice. And so Paul is trying to shake these guys and wake them up and say, listen, stop going back to that old way. The law was never intended for you to put your faith in. You're supposed to put your faith in Jesus. And when you do that, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you life. And now you obey the Spirit. And you don't have to live under the law. Now the Spirit will lead you to do the things in here that you need to do. But it's not do this or else. I've said it last week or maybe a couple weeks ago. Actually, Gia preached last week, so it was a couple weeks ago. It wasn't, you know, like, do this or else. It was God saying, now because of what Christ has done and the Spirit lives in you, now it's you have an opportunity to do this. Now you have an opportunity to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Now you have an opportunity to share this message with the world. You have an opportunity to give life to other people. God upheld the promise. This is where I'm going today because we're going to share communion together in just a minute. This is called the new covenant. So there's this Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing to all nations. Then there's a Mosaic covenant that just keeps people from killing each other and just living, you know, crazy. And he goes, this is to keep you in line until the fulfillment ultimately comes in Christ. And this fulfillment in Christ, this is the new covenant. And it really goes back all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant and the promise. So Jesus sits down with the 12 that he's been living with and they've seen all the miracles and he sits down and it's right before he's about to be crucified. And here's the picture we have, and this is what we know as the Last Supper, right? And in just a little bit, we're gonna share communion together and we have tables on each side of the stage and one in the back, and we're gonna take some bread and we're gonna take a cup, and that bread signifies his body that was broken, his blood that was shed. But now listen, based on everything I said, now hear the words of Jesus. Hopefully this does something for you, okay? When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. It's like all the way back to that promise. God, how do I know you're gonna do this? How do I know you'll do this for me? And he gives Abraham that vision and he says, I'm gonna tell you, I'll stake my life on it. This is how much I love you. Jason, you guys can come back up. This is how much I love you. I'd give my life to uphold this covenant. And ultimately, that's what God did. Scripture says that the Son stepped out of heaven, came to earth. Philippians tells us he took on human flesh, surrendered all of his rights in heaven to come and make himself to be a sacrifice for all. Cursed is anyone who doesn't keep the whole law, but Scripture also says cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. And so Jesus took the curse for all of us. And he goes, this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, confirmed with my blood. This is the covenant. God loves you. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is. It's about his faithfulness. And Paul is basically screaming at the Galatians, wake up, quit acting a fool, quit acting crazy, wake up. It's not about circumcision or obeying, it's about Christ and what he's done. Surrender to him, receive the Spirit. Now for some of you, you know, maybe that's something that's just like, man, that sounds kind of weird to me, Vic. What is that? Listen, it's biblical. If God isn't in some way mysterious and supernatural, then he's not God. You're following some religion, and religion is dead. God's alive. So if we're going to talk about having a relationship with God, it's something that's personal. And God wants to be a part of our lives. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And first of all, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. And then as we sing this next song, I want to ask you to make your way as you feel led toward one of those tables and take that bread and take that cup and hear the voice of Jesus saying, "This is my covenant with you." It's the voice of God saying, "It's confirmed with my blood. I love you this much." So I want to ask you, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit? Are you his? So I just simply want to give you a chance to surrender to God today and put your faith in Christ. Be born again, be changed. God, I thank you that your word is truth and it brings life. And I hope, I just feel like I went through so much, but I hope that it came to life for us in some way, this understanding of this promise you made so long ago to one man, and that a blessing would come through him and it would affect all of us. And that blessing would give us life as we put our faith in what you've done. God, we surrender to you. Forgive us for trying to do it on our own. Forgive us for trying to appease you through our good works. Forgive us for trying to be better and do more. God, first let us put our faith fully in you and what you've done. That Jesus came, he died, his blood was shed for us, he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand, he sits there right now, and he sends his Holy Spirit to anyone who says, "Yes, I believe. God, forgive me." God, that's what we say to you today. God, we believe. Forgive us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us new life. Change us from the inside out. And as you do that, God, help us to see ourselves differently. Beloved children of Abraham, sons and daughters of the Most High God, that regardless of where we've been, what we've done, the slate's wiped clean in Jesus. It's hard for us to believe that, God. Give us faith to believe that. And give us faith to share that with others. That as we're blessed, we might be a blessing to the world. That was the promise. That was the whole purpose of this whole thing. Help us to do our part in fulfilling that as we live this out. And we live by the life that you've given to us and live by the Spirit. God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your amazing grace you've given to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. As you feel led, I just encourage you, make your way to one of the tables and with some friends or family and get some time off and think about the sacrifice that was made for you. Take some time to meditate on that as we sing this song and maybe share and pray together and remember God's covenant with us. Let's sing together. God, we thank you for that love. God, help us to believe it, help us to receive it, help us to live from that place of knowing that we're made right with you because of what you've done and our faith in what you've done. And God, we thank you that your word says that as far as the east is from the west, you remove our sins from us, God. It's hard for us to believe that because we live in our own skin and we struggle each and every day. But God, thank you that we're loved. Thank you that you call us your children, true children of Abraham, heirs to the promise. God, help us to understand what that means. I pray in the coming weeks you would just unfold that more and more for each one of us. And we'd live from that place of being okay with you and then sharing that love with the rest of the world. God, we thank you. Praise you. I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, you would remind us that we have something to offer the world. God, that we would lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters, but also for our neighbors on the outside, that we would give this life away. And may it all be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, be up here. I'd love to pray with you.